the second way that God's glory is revealed to us is in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of God in human form, fully man and fully God. This is Jesus, who John, the gospel writer, described as the Word. He said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus is the manifestation, the presentation of God's glory in bodily form. And so we can see the fullness of God's glory in Jesus Christ.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
I hear the proclamation. A reading from the Old Testament today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're continuing in our series called The Attributes of God. This week we were going to focus on God's fulfillment of promise. It was originally titled God of Promise. But as it happens, the Holy Spirit put upon my heart to change the focus at the last minute to the glory of God. I don't mean that we're changing the focus in order to glorify God, although that is a good purpose, but we're focusing on the glory of God. God's glory is something that we take for granted. We say that God is glorious. We ascribe glory to God, but we do not truly understand what that glory is and what it is about God's glory that helps us to understand who he is. I don't know if you noticed, but several of the hymns that we sang today mentioned God's glory or giving glory to God. Even in the Gloria Patri, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost." So, what is God's glory? That's what we're going to be looking at today. We already read this text. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive it by opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Father, like children, we have come to your feet to learn of your glory. We desire to know you, even as we are fully known. We know that this is an impossible task, for you are infinite and eternal and so far beyond everything that we can ever know. Yet we pray, Father, that you would send forth your Spirit, that you may be revealed to us this day. Show us your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what is glory? It's not a very easy word to define. If I were to say to you, define football. What is a football? You say, well, it's a brown, oblong-shaped, inflated ball, usually made of leather. It's about a foot long. That's why it's called a football, right? Has white stripes painted on it. And very rich people play with it on Sunday mornings. Well, that describes a football pretty well. But if I were to ask you to describe what is beauty, how do you define beauty? Well, that's a much more ambiguous thing, isn't it? We say beauty is in the eye of the beholder. You know, what's beautiful to one might not be beautiful to another. You know, and so it's the same with glory. Glory is a very difficult term to define. I turned to John Piper, who I think is very intelligent. John Piper said that his best definition of glory, and he falls short, of course, but his definition of glory is this. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Let me say that again. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Pretty good definition. But even that, I don't think, really tells us, informs us what glory actually is. So how is God's glory revealed to us? First, God's glory is revealed to us in nature. We see in God's creation His glory. Everything that we see in the world is proclaiming the glory of God. In fact, Psalm 19, which we read as our responsive reading 2 weeks ago, says that very thing. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. So we see God's glory in His creation. When we look at each other, the complexity of this human machine that God has created in His image, we are amazed at how wonderful and fearfully and wonderfully we are made. And we see God's glory in His creation. Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, Paul says, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made, what has been made. So God's glory is revealed to us first in nature, in His creation. But the second way that God's glory is revealed to us is in the manifestation of Jesus Christ, in the incarnation of God in human form. Fully man and fully God. This is Jesus, who John, the gospel writer, described as the Word. He said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the manifestation, the presentation of God's glory in bodily form. And so we can see the fullness of God's glory in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Jesus is the radiance of His glory, of God's glory, and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, so that we could actually look upon God, so that we could actually gaze upon God, because as God tells us in this text today, no one can look at God and live. In fact, John, again, in his gospel, which of course I did not copy that particular verse, but John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. And so, God's glory is revealed to us in his creation, and God's glory is revealed to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this text that we read today, again, we look at the context of it. The opening section, verses 12 through 17, kind of relate to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 33, okay, where God says that he will not go with Moses and the Israelites, but he will send an angel to lead them. Why does he say that? Well, in verse 2 and 3, God says, I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you. Why? Or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Because he is so holy, he can't stand to be around so much sin. And remember what happened in the very previous chapter that we read last week, 32. Chapter 32 was the creation of the golden calves. Here God had sent the plagues in Egypt and displayed his own glory to Pharaoh, who was also stiff-necked, who was hard in his heart and refused to believe and refused to let the Hebrews go until the very last of the plagues, which was horrific. And God led them through the Red Sea, parted it with a wall of water standing on either side of them. And so what did they do on the other side? They made a golden calf. Why? Because they couldn't see this God. And they didn't know what happened to Moses. Moses had gone up on the mountain to receive the law. And the Israelites became disenchanted. They became impatient. And they said, you know, we need a God that we can see. So they made a golden calf. And they worshiped that. And God said to Moses, he was going to destroy them. And he said, I'll destroy them. I'll wipe them all out. And I will start over again with you. Like Moses would be a new Noah. Like Moses would be the new Abraham. Like everybody would be descended from him. All his nation would be descended from Moses. God was going to start over again. Moses said to him, why are you going to lead the people out of Egypt just to destroy them? What will the people say about you, about God? It's true. Their God brought them out of slavery and then killed them in the wilderness. You know? So God relented. God showed mercy. And that's what we see in the last chapter. And that explains why God says, I will not go up among you, or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So, that's how this opening section here, verses 12 through 17, Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. He told him he was going to send an angel, but he wasn't very specific about it. Yet, you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said to him, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said, if your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So, even after God said that he will not go with them, he's going to send an angel before them, and that's exactly what he did. But he said, my presence will not go with you. My presence, here he says in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And that word presence is an interesting word. It's an interesting word in the Hebrew because the word is panim, panim. It means face. It means face. In fact, in verse 20, it's the same word. Verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, my panim, for no one shall see me and live. So God's presence is his face. God's face is his presence. You know, it's also the same word that's used in the benediction in Numbers chapter 6, where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. There's that word again, panayim. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. God's face is his presence. God's presence is his face. Okay. So that's a very interesting word, presence. Now the second section of this reading, verses 18 to 23, Moses requests to see the glory of God revealed in its fullness. And so he says, Moses said, show me your glory, I pray. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, there's that word again, panayim, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord continued, see, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So this is Moses' request to see the glory of God revealed in its fullness. God says, you couldn't stand it if you saw the fullness of the glory of God. And so he said, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand as I go by. I'll proclaim my name, the Lord. Now, there in verse 19, where it says, I will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. Notice the word Lord there is in all capital letters. We use this device in the English language to denote the name of God, the actual name of God, which is the unpronounceable YHWH, which is from the Hebrew word, which means I am, which is what God said to Moses when he was in the burning bush. When Moses said to him, what is your name? When the people ask me, what is the name of the God who sent you? What shall I tell them? And God said to him, I am that I am. When they ask you who sent you, tell them, I am has sent me. I am. That's God's covenant name. Yahweh, we would say, or Jehovah, you know. And so this is the name, the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah. And so he proclaims his name, but he says, I'll cover you with my hand as I go by. As my glory passes by you, I'll cover you with my hand. So you can't see the whole thing. When I'm walking by, I'll remove my hand and you'll see the back of me. But my face, again, my face, my panayim, my presence shall not be seen. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is chabad, chabad. If that sounds familiar, chabad, it's because we find that word in the name Ichabod. Do we know that name, Ichabod? We all know the Washington Irving story, the legend of Sleepy Hollow, right? Ichabod Crane was the name of the school teacher who came face to face with the headless horseman. Well, that name Ichabod comes from the Bible. In fact, it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 4. When the Philistines defeated Israel and stole the Ark of the Covenant, and Eli the priest, when he learned of it, fell over and died. His two sons were killed in battle. And one of his sons, his wife was at home. She was giving birth to a son. And when she heard that the Ark of the Covenant had been stolen by the Philistines, when she gave birth to this child, she named, this is 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 21 and 22, she named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed from Israel because the Ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured. So Chabad is the glory. Ichabod means the glory has departed. Chabad. Now, the Greek word for glory is doxa. And if that sounds familiar, it's because we get our word doxology from it. And what is our doxology? Praise be to God from whom all blessings flow. Right? Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Part of the glory of God is that he is due honor and praise and worship because of his glory. We worship God because of his glory. So Moses wants to see the fullness of the glory of God. And he never did. He only saw the back of it. But we have seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. When we desire to draw close to God, we're desiring a good thing. We are desiring to see God's glory. God's glory is something that separates him from us. We can ascribe glory to God and only to him because he alone is glorious. We sing the hymn, Holy, 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 as the angels sing in the throne room of God, eternally declaring that heaven and earth are full of his glory. No matter where we look, God's glory is revealed to us. But oftentimes, we see past it. When we ought to take time to behold his glory, we want to see it, but it's all around us. So I invite you today to take time to seek God's glory. Behold the glory of God in all that is around us. Make it a daily habit to take time to see the glory of God. Isaiah tells us that the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. So as we seek God to have his glory revealed to us, draw close to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and see the glory of God in him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we seek your glory. Like Moses, we wish to see your glory revealed to us. We have to look no further, Lord, than your own Son, Jesus Christ. He revealed your glory to us in him who took our sins upon the cross and died the death that we deserve. And being raised to new life, offers us eternal life in his name. This is the glory that we seek, Lord. And forgive us, Lord, for ever trying to give glory to anything other than you. To look at something and to think how glorious it is without considering the hand which made it. Forgive us, Lord, for taking for granted the glory that has been revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for ever diminishing the full meaning and weight of this word, glory. Your glory shines round all of us and draws us into your inescapable light. And so, Lord, let us let our light shine before others to give you glory. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.